gracious Father, we're a thankful people, Lord, to know that you're here and to know, Father, that as this world is crumbling around us, Lord, that we have a home that's being prepared in glory. And Lord, knowing that one of these days soon that these bodies, Father, which will go to the grave or be transformed by the renewing of our mind, Father, will put on incorruptibility. And Lord, we will never age again, we'll never grow old. And yet, Father, we'll have time and all eternity blending together until, Father, we'll walk in the millennium over the ashes of the wicked. We'll walk in the new Jerusalem, Father, and for the ages to come, drink the purest of water, breathe the purest of air. And so, Lord, we commit our healing of these bodies through the renewing of the mind. We ask you, Father, to bring forth that transformation, cell upon cell, for we ask it in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, good morning. And this morning, we'll again take our message from the masterpiece. This will be number 47 in our series. I'd like to entitle this Perfect Yet No Beauty. Perfect or perfection, yet no beauty. In paragraph 71, Brother Branham said, "So perfected a redeemer of man, so perfect, so godly, yet there was no beauty that we should desire him. When this virgin-born son of the living God becomes so perfect and humble." And remember, Brother Branham defined humble to us. He said, humility is knowing your place in the Word, in the Scriptures. "He became so perfect, so humble, and in the image of God, until the great Master, who had brought his life up through the prophets, and he was a fulfilling of those prophets. He was so perfect until God, seeing this, he smote him, and he cried out, 'Speak,' as Michelangelo did say, 'Speak.'" So, in Mark 9 and verse 7, we find upon the Mount Transfiguration, "When there stood Jesus, the law, and there stood Elijah and the prophets," all the way back from the patriarch, the fathers, the law, and the prophets, and all of them standing there, "and we hear a voice coming down from the cloud, and it said, 'This is my beloved Son, hear ye him.'" And if they're going to hear, he's got to speak. It was just a few days before he was smitten. "This is my Son, whom I'm pleased to dwell in. I have molded him. I've been 4,000 years bringing him to this, and now he is so perfect, I've got to smite him so that he can speak. Hear ye him." He's the perfected one. He is the masterpiece.
Hallelujah.
You know, I think of those words, and Brother Branham said it took 4,000 years in molding him. "I've been 4,000 years bringing him to this." You realize that when Jesus Christ, not the man Jesus, but the Christ, the Son of the living God, before he was in the body, he watched for 4,000 years God bring his word to men that were flawed. He had 4,000 years to prepare himself against such flaws, against such weakness in the flesh. And Brother Branham said, the reason why he could be perfect is because he knew who he was from the beginning. Many of us never knew who we were. We just thought we're Joe Blow, just some schmuck born on this side of the track, until God gets a hold of you. And the more and more you recognize who you are as sons and daughters of God, the more perfection comes into your soul. And from the soul it radiates out to the mind first, and then to the body. So perfected, a redeemer of man, so perfect, so godly, yet there was no beauty that we should desire him. Think of those words. When this virgin-born son of the living God becomes so perfect and humble, and in the image of God, until the Master, who had brought his life up through the prophets, and he was the fulfilling of all those prophets, he was so perfect, until God, seeing this, he smote him, and he cried, "Speak." Now this morning I want to just look at the first portion of this paragraph where Brother Branham said, "So perfected, a redeemer of man, so perfect, so godly, yet there was no beauty that we should desire him. He was so perfect until God, seeing this, he smote him and he cried out, 'Speak.'" So perfected. a redeemer of man, so perfect, so godly, yet one thing, there was no beauty that we should desire him. Notice Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, was so perfect in every way and yet not in his fleshly appearance. He didn't appear perfect. I'm sure many of those travelings that he did, the dust coming up, your feet, you perspire and the mud begin to drip from your body, your perspiration. The clothes, dusty, dirty, smelly. And people looked upon that, they sure didn't see the Son of God. They didn't see perfection in the flesh. Yet God looked down upon that same vessel, and he saw one in his image, one whose soul, whose spirit was so perfectly in harmony with God, till he brought him up high and he said, "Hear ye him. I'm pleased. I'm really pleased to dwell in him." Notice, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, was so perfect in every way and yet not in his fleshly appearance. To me, that shows the markings of God all over it. God hides in simplicity, and his gifts are always simple, yet they're perfect. In James 1 and 17 we read, every good gift, and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God doesn't vacillate back and forth. Should I give to him? Should I not? Should I give to him? Should I not? He gives you good things. He gives you good gifts. He gives you perfect gifts. Yet, when you have a need of God, he sends us an answer for our needs. It is always the perfect answer that we get, even though at the time it may not seem so perfect. But when you have a chance to look back on it, you see, as the scripture says, a man chooses his path, but the Lord directs his footsteps. And we know that all things shall work together for our good, for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And we know that God sent us the gift of his Son, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. And we know that this Son was perfect in the eyes of God, and that God was so pleased with him that God entered him and God made him his mouthpiece. In Matthew 17 and verse 5 we read, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Or as Brother Branham said, "In whom I'm pleased to dwell in." Hear ye him. Now this is interesting, that the God who created the universe so perfectly, until the oceans are kept in control by the moon, and the earth is kept in check by its gravity, and the earth is kept warm by the sun, that if it moves just one little bit out of orbit, the sun would burn up the entire earth. And if that earth moved just one little bit away from the sun, the earth would freeze over. Everything is hanging so perfectly in order. And sometimes you look at your own life and you say, why could my life have so much chaos? Why could my life seem so disruptive? The footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Though a man chooses his path, yet the Lord
Amen.
Will direct his footsteps.
Yes. Yeah.
Your chaos only comes when you're out of God's divine will. When you're in his divine will, that chaos, although it may seem to be the same identical thing, the same identical trial, it's not chaos, it's a checkup time. It's a time when God is speaking and saying, you're not listening.
Yes.
Stop
Amen.
For a moment. Stop
Amen.
For a moment. Stop for a moment.
Yes.
Back up. Turn right. Turn left. Yet we are told that the body of this man, Jesus, this Son of God, the perfect gift from the perfect God, it was despised and rejected of men. I wonder if God just doesn't do that for one purpose, and that's to confound the unbeliever. God takes a man, he molds and he fashions that man after his likeness, or the likeness of his Son, and the man receives the mind of Christ, and yet there are still things in his body that people don't like. I've known several great preachers that had big noses. People don't like big noses. They said about Brother Branham, when he came to the platform, well, his pants don't match his jacket. As if that has anything to do with being spiritual. In the book All Things Are Possible, the author pointed out some of the criticisms of William Branham. His language. He spoke kind of a hillbilly language. People didn't like that. His clothes, the combination of what he wore, they didn't like that. They pointed out that his jacket would not match his pants, etc. So they looked at the vessel's exterior to find fault because they knew this man was from God, and yet they could not see it with their own eyes because their eyes were focused on what God looks at. They were not focused on what God looks at, but their eyes were focused on what man looks at. Jesus himself said in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Not too long ago, I was talking with a certain minister who has access to many of the ministers in this message because of his relationship with Brother Branham's family. And I asked him, why do the ministers seem to hate Brother Vail? And he said, they don't hate him. They just can't stand his language and the way that he says things. And yet to me, that was what attracted me to Brother Vail's ministry, was not the language per se, but his ability to cut through all the fluff, cut through all the pretense, and come right to the point. His forthrightness, truthfulness, that's what attracted me to that ministry. And the same thing with Brother Branham. In 1974, when I came to this message, I didn't know that Brother Branham was a prophet. I didn't hear of one miracle, but someone gave me the Seven Church Age book and the Seven Seals book after I've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, why don't you read them? They'll bless you. Now this person that said, why don't you read these? They'll bless you. He later on left the message, became a deprogrammer, trying to get people to come out of the message. But those books in the hands of a college student, and I begin to read, and everything that he said historically, I checked with the history books, and it was perfect. And what attracted me so much to those books, this man's ministry, and I didn't even know he was dead, was the doctrine. Setting forth of the doctrine, not being politically correct, not being smooth, not being full of fluff, but he cut right down to the core of my heart. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, cutting to even to the marrow of the bone. And I read those books and I checked out everything by the scripture, by history. And I was so amazed because I'd never heard anything so perfect and so straightforward and yet not polished nor politically correct. And for this I came to the message, not even knowing of miracles. I had no clue that any miracles had taken place. I came because of the doctrine. But what is it that men look to the flesh and not to the spirit in a man? This flesh is not who we are.
Amen.
We are two-thirds spirit.
Yeah.
We have a soul and we have a spirit.
That's true.
Yet why is it that we look at a person in the flesh to try to know them? Why do we study the flesh or the actions of a person to try to know them? Why is it that a man and a woman can fall in love and marry because of that love? I remember when I met my wife to be. Of course, the pastor in Minneapolis was trying to get me to look at a couple sisters in that church, which I had no taste for at all. They couldn't understand why I was fixated on my wife. And I said, because she's perfect. And they thought I was blaspheming the Holy Ghost because I said she's perfect. Nobody's perfect, they said. And I said, well, she is. Why is it that a man and a woman can fall in love and marry because of that love? And you know, love is blind. Love covers, what does the Bible say? Love covers a multitude of sin. What makes them begin after years of marriage? I'm not talking about myself and my wife, but I'm talking about all of us. What makes a husband who falls in love with a woman who falls in love with the husband? What makes them to begin to look at each other's flesh instead of their soul and their spirit? You know, in marriage and divorce, I heard Brother Branham say the other day, he said, you must look for character because that's the only thing that will remain. He said, and then, if perchance love comes, he said, well, that's just an added blessing. Character is first. And then if love comes, he said, that's just an extra blessing. Why are girls attracted to a man's looks and not to his soul? Why are young men attracted to a girl's flesh and not to her soul? These are questions I want us to think about. Why could he be perfect in God's eyes and yet despised and rejected of men? Because Jesus said, you're looking at the outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Look into the person's soul. See what they're trying to do for God. See what they're trying to do for others. See what their motive is. And if the motive is good and godly, whether you like what they did or not, they're trying to do something to please God. That's what you should be looking at. From marriage and divorce, Brother Branham said, let me show you something in the Scripture. I got to take you back to Scripture, and you draw your own opinion as you look at it today. Satan is the one who features that kind of beauty. If you'll notice, he was the most beautiful of all the angels in heaven. That's right. And he desired to make heaven a more beautiful place than the kingdom of Michael's. Is that right? Also, to know that Cain was his son, he offered a more beautiful worship, decorated his altar with fruits and flowers and so forth. Is that right? Beautiful. Sin is beautiful, what we call beauty today. And sin is deceiving by beauty. You'd never look at a woman going down the street and tell her and tell what's in her heart, see? But I wanted to say these things so that you could see why that Satan is her designer. That's exactly right. His own son proved it, Cain. Now, she's beautiful so she can deceive. The world is beautiful so it can deceive. I mean the cosmos, the world of the order. It's beautiful so that it can deceive. Great, fine places and luxury. One of the prophets, Amos, when he come up over and looked down into the city and seen it like a modern Hollywood, his little old eyes got little under that gray hair hanging down in his face. And he walked down there with a message, and he burst it out on that place. And he said, the very God that you claim to serve will destroy you. Right. Sin is pretty. They picture Judas as some old drunken sot out here on the street somewhere, mouth hanging with flies in it, and so forth, as Judas. Judas was handsome, strong, a deceiver. It ain't that guy you to watch around you. It ain't that guy, that old farmer, comes in with a pair of overalls on to watch around your wife. It's that slicker. He's a rascal. Sin is beautiful to the eyes of the world, but God is not featured in that kind of beauty. Did you know that? God is featured in character, beautiful character. You know, all the young ladies always say when you talk to them about their appearance, and they say, well, Brother Branham said, you know, it's in the nature of a woman to want to look beautiful. Why? Because Satan is her designer. The beauty that they're supposed to have is not in the flesh. It's in the soul, a beautiful character.
Amen.
A beautiful spirit. In the Bible, Isaiah 53, if you want to put it down someplace, I've got rows of scripture wrote on the side of here, Isaiah 53. The Bible said of our Lord Jesus Christ that there was no beauty that we should desire Him. And we hid as it were our eyes from Him. That's right. We didn't desire Him because He wasn't pretty. He was probably a little fellow, stoop-shouldered, ruddy-looking. And He wasn't desirable to be a leader. He didn't look like a leader. He talked with common street talk and so forth like the people does, the common people. So therefore, He didn't look like He was any great scholar, educated, fine, or robed up in anything. He was just an ordinary man. There was no beauty of Him that we should desire Him. He walked in and out of men right along, and they didn't even know who He was. He didn't look like a God walking along. What we'd think was a God anyway. But the same He was. How many times they wanted to stone Him. They wanted to do something to Him, take Him and throw Him off a cliff. And yet He walked into the crowd, and the Bible says He disappeared amongst them. Why? Because nobody knew who He was. He didn't stand out like some 6'4", big, handsome-looking fellow that they could say, oh, well, that's Him. When He went into those crowds, He mingled. He looked so common that no one could tell which one was which. Did you notice when the Lord God said to Samuel, go up to the house of Jesse and anoint one of his sons king to take Saul's place? Now the people chose Saul when Samuel absolutely told them not to do it. He said, God don't want you to have a king. He's your king. And said, have I ever said anything to you in the name of the Lord but what come to pass? Have I ever begged you for money or something another for my living? They said, no, you never begged us for money. And whatever you said in the name of the Lord, it come to pass. But we want a king anyhow. So they chose Saul. And look what the world chose. Look what Israel chose. Israel, God's anointed, they chose a man that was head and shoulders above any man in the nation. Great, big, fine, handsome-looking fella. And he always was a fly in the ointment. But God said, I'm going to choose you a king to my choosing. So He said, Samuel, I ain't going to tell you who he is, but you go up there. It's one of Jesse's sons. And Jesse, his wife, and all of them looked around and they said, yes, our oldest son. He's a great, tall, handsome man. He'll look just right for the king's crown. He's smart. He's educated. He's a fine man. I know he'll be just right. He speaks his words proper. And when they brought him out, Samuel took the cruse of oil and went towards him. And he said, no, the Lord refused him. So he went all the way down to six sons. And the Lord refused every one of them. And he said, isn't there yet another? Oh, he said, yes, there's one. He's back up there herding the sheep. He just sits there and plays songs and sings it and shouts and goes on. But he's a little old, stoop-shouldered, ruddy-looking guy. He never would make a king. He said, go get him. And while David come in the sight of the prophet run with the oil and poured it upon his head and said, this is God's chosen. Not pretty. but character. God looks at character. Man looks at the natural beauty. It's deceiving. And that's why a woman was given with that beauty for deception, to deceive. A beautiful woman, if she don't use it in the right way, it's a curse to her. That beauty can become a curse. That'll send her to hell quicker than anything else that I know of. She could be pretty sure, as long as she stays with her husband and does what's right, and that's fine and dandy, but she can take that same thing, and my, how she can deceive with it. For it was given to her to do so. Notice now, but God is featured in character. There was no beauty that we should desire Jesus, but there never was a character like him on the earth. Now we find out today that the church character, Satan and his group, they look after big, beautiful churches and big things, beautiful things. That's what the world looks at today. Oh, if the pastor, the great so-and-so, time so-and-so, so priestly and godly, walking out in those big robes and things like that, and they call that beauty. But the real saint of God looks for the character of the vindicated word. That's what the saint did in that day when they seen Jesus. He wasn't looking, he was nothing to look at, but they seen God was in him. And they seen God was with him. What about today? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, once again to help us to turn a corner. Not to be looking at the flesh of any, but simply to look at the soul, the motive, the desire. The desire to be a Christian, the desire to live or die, sink or swim, to stay with what you said, to be that outrang from you. Knowing that the point of origin is your word, and then going forth into eternity. Bless us, Father, and we will be blessed. Shape us and we'll be shaped. Mold us and we'll be molded into the very image of your Son, Jesus Christ. For we know that all things shall work together for the good of those that love you and those that are thee called according to your purpose. And help us, Father, to recognize that beauty in the natural is deceptive. But beauty in character has a purpose. And that purpose is to bring forth edification. For you gave us beauty. You gave us character for ashes. You gave us the oil of joy for our mournful condition. And Father, we know that with you all things are working together for our good. Mold us and shape us, Father, into thine image, the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, for we ask it humbly. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.